We would pray, Almighty God, that we might be filled with the knowledge of your will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that we might walk in a manner that is worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to you, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power, according to your glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. And we would pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Colossians chapter 1, then, we just prayed verses 10 and 11 together, but now let's read from verse 15. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. But if you could keep that open in front of you. Now, whatever age and stage you are at in your Christian life, and whatever state your soul is in at the moment, the thing that we all need more than anything else in life is a fresh look at Jesus Christ. There's nothing we need more, and there is nothing that will be of greater benefit to us than to gaze upon the Lord Jesus himself, to know him more deeply, and to learn to love him more. And Colossians is a letter for people who want to know God better and who want to make progress in their relationship with him. I take it that it would be hard for us to find a better aim for 2022 or indeed for the whole of life. I was at a conference once, and the speaker was being maybe a tiny bit manipulative, but he had good intentions. He said, "Is there anybody here who wants to know God better and who wants to have a deeper and a richer experience of God and of his love? If there is, then come to the front now and I will pray for you." So, of course, I went to the front, because if there is a God who is there, well, who wouldn't want to know him better and better? If there is a God who is love, who wouldn't want a deeper and a richer and a fuller experience of his love? Who wouldn't want to be more like him? Who wouldn't want to bear fruit more for him in their life? But the question is, how? How do we get to know him better? What do we do if we want to know God better? If we get the wrong answer to that question, we will invest all of our efforts in the wrong place, maybe in something that will do us no good at all, or even worse, maybe in something that will do us harm. So what do we do if we want to know God better? Two of the most common mistakes that have been made in answer to that question is to say that the way that you want to get to, if you want to get to know God better, the way it happens is by obeying some extra bit of special truth. The argument goes, well, look, the Bible is great, good place to start. But if you really want to know God as deeply as possible, then the way that you will do that is if you obey our extra truth. They may say, a church leader might say, this is a truth that's been specifically and specially revealed to me by God. Or more subtly, it might be, well, our particular emphasis, our particular interpretation and application of the Bible. Or you need to obey these extra rules that we're making up that you can't find in the Bible, but this is how you know God better. Do things our way, and then you'll be really pleasing to him. There's a church I know in a university town that has two levels of church membership. They call them the slow lane and the fast lane. And the slow lane is pretty standard, but to be in the fast lane of church membership, you have to sell everything that you've got and give all of your money to the church, go and live in central accommodation, and then you get to experience God's blessing even more fully, they say, than if you're just a standard church member. So obey some kind of extra laws and truth. The other thing that folks have said that's equally unhelpful is if you want to get to know God better, you need some sort of extra spiritual experience. Early on in my Christian life, I remember a church leader saying to me very, very clearly, he was my minister at the time, actually, it's great that you know God. It's great the work that he's done in your life. It's brilliant that you know Jesus. But what you really need now in your life is like a Damascus Road experience of God, the Holy Spirit. If you have that, then you will truly know God. At the moment, your knowledge of God is like a pilot light on a boiler. If you have this extra second experience, this, he called it baptism in the Spirit, which means something different in the Bible. But if you have that, then you will be truly on fire for God. There were similar ideas being bandied around in Colossae, the place that this church was that Paul's writing to. The background, if you glance at chapter 1, verse 7, is that the church had been planted, not by Paul, actually, but by a guy called Epaphras who'd preached the gospel to them. They had made a great start in the Christian life. You see in verses 4 and 5 of chapter 1, Paul had heard about their faith in Jesus, their love that they had for other saints, other Christians, because of the hope that was laid up for them in heaven. They had made a great start, but now some teachers had turned up in the church who were a little bit dangerous. If you glance at chapter 2, verse 4, you'll see that Paul's saying, I'm writing this stuff in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. If you, it's over the page in my Bible, chapter 2, verse 8, see to it, he says, that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. These guys seem to be saying that Jesus is good, but there is more. And the way that you will make progress in your Christian life is by adding extra things to him, specifically some extra laws that they wanted them to obey, and some extra spiritual experiences that they wanted them to have. And it's often been said that the key verses of the letter are chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Paul says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, and abounding with thanksgiving. You'll see he's saying that the way that you're going to go on, the way you're going to make progress in the Christian life is the same way that you got in the first place. It's like when you're building a house, you don't lay the foundations in one place and then build the superstructure of the house somewhere totally different. If you do, the house will fall down. The way that you build a strong house is by building on top of the foundation. You receive Jesus Christ as Lord. So now walk in him. Don't let anyone tell you anything different. Stick with him as your Lord. And our passage tonight, this amazing passage, verses 15 to 23 of chapter 1, tells us why. How is it that you can be confident that Jesus really is everything that you need? What is it that you need to tell yourself when you're going along in your Christian life and you start hearing some teaching that tells you, well, you've made a good start, but if you really want to be on fire and make progress. You need these extra things in addition to Jesus. What do you need to tell yourself to remind yourself that that's nonsense? Two things. One is who Jesus is, and the second is what he's done. First point on the sheet there, this complete supremacy of Christ. You stick with him because he's supreme. We often get a sense of who someone is, not just by looking at them in isolation, but by understanding their relationship with others. So if I introduce you to someone and I say, oh, this is my wife, or this is my mum, or this is my daughter, or this is my best friend, this is my colleague, it enables us to begin to place someone and work out who they are in relation to others. And what Paul does to help us get our heads around who Jesus is tell us about Jesus in three relationships: his relationship with God, his relationship with creation, and his relationship with the church. We're just going to spend a couple of moments on each of them. So first of all, Jesus and God. Let me read verse 15 again. Jesus, the Son, is the image of the invisible God. People have puzzled for ages about what God is like. Every religion gives its own answer. Many people would prefer to decide for themselves, wouldn't they? I like to think of God as. Some say, well, we can't know. What we need is God to make himself even clearer. Verse 15 says that that's exactly what he's done. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. We're used to the idea of family resemblance. Maybe you get told sometimes you look just like your father, you look just like your mother, or you're told your kids look just like you. Sometimes that's good news, sometimes it's not so good news, depending on your point of view. Here we're told that the Son is the image, that he is the exact representation of the invisible God. So that if you want to know what God is like, you look at Jesus. Jesus himself said, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. I remember visiting St. Paul's Cathedral, amazing building, incredible dome up at the top of it. You may have been there, one of the biggest in the world. It's about 80 meters high. Very hard to stand like this, though, and to stare up into it. You strain your neck if you're trying to get a good look at it from ground level. So what the kind people in the cathedral do from time to time is that they put a mirror at eye level so that you can walk in, look at the mirror, rather than going like this, and it angles itself up onto the ceiling so that you can get a really good look at what is up above. And Paul is saying, you look at Jesus, the image, and you see the invisible God who is up above. And he stresses, doesn't he, that he's the perfect image? Did you see verse 19? In him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. If you flicked over the page to chapter 2, verse 9, you'd see in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. It's really expansive language. All, whole, fullness. It's not, Jesus isn't some partial representation or revelation so that you look at Jesus and you get some vague idea of what God is like. No, all of the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in him. So you think of God's attributes as they're revealed in Scripture: his wisdom, his justice, his power, his holiness, his goodness, his truthfulness, his love, all of them are displayed perfectly in his Son. That's why you don't need any other image of God. It's because Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Now, if that's true, what do you say to someone who says, I had a dream and God showed me in a vision what he is really like? I take it you say, well, thanks very much. I'm going to stick with Jesus. Because what an offense it is to him to think that there could be more of God found somewhere other than in the one who is his image. Second relationship, Jesus and creation. Let's read on. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And that word firstborn causes some questions at the end of verse 15 there. The word can refer to someone who is first in the order of time, or to someone who is preeminent in rank. So, for example, King David in the Old Testament was the youngest of his siblings, but in Psalm 89, God says, I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. And that's the sense in which the title is applied to Jesus. It's not saying that he was created first, because Jesus isn't a part of the created order. He's the creator, as we'll see. He's eternal. But it is talking about the place that Jesus enjoys over creation. And it's saying that Jesus is the ruler of all because he is the creator of all. Do you see the four at the start of verse 16? He's the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created. How do we know that Jesus is the rightful ruler of the whole cosmos? Answer, because he made the whole cosmos. And the prepositions in verse 16 and 17 emphasize the point. They tell us that the whole of creation, everything in every realm, cosmic, spiritual, physical, material, all of it was made by Jesus. There is nothing that was made that was not made by him. Was made through him. It was as he spoke that the world came into being. And it was made for him because he's the goal. Everything exists to bring him glory. So it's an amazing thing we're being told. Here's the son of a carpenter. Here's someone denounced by Jewish authorities as a blasphemer. Here's someone crucified as a common criminal and laid in a borrowed grave. But he is the creator, the sustainer, the controller of all life everywhere. He is higher in rank than everyone and everything. And again, you push at the point that Paul is trying to make. If this is who Jesus is, if he's the pre-existent, the divine, the creator, the ruler of everything and everyone, if that's who Jesus is, wouldn't it be ridiculous to think that you could get closer to God by moving on from Jesus to something else? It'd be a blasphemy. Of course you can't, because Jesus is God. Push it another way. If you want to be closer and closer to God, you've got to stick with Jesus. But if Jesus is ruler over creation, he's got a very special relationship with his church. And that's the third one we're going to look at here from verse 18. Jesus is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. The thought moves, doesn't it, from creation to salvation, from creation to new creation. And we're told two things about Jesus in verse 18. He's the head of the body. Head, that's about connection and about control. He's not distant from his people, but connected to us as the head is connected to the body. And he's not just a helper to his people, although he wonderfully is that, but he's the commander over us as the head rules over the body. And then second, he's the beginning. He's the firstborn from the dead, because just as he's the head over creation, so he's the head over the new creation. He's the beginning. He's the ruler. He's the Lord, as we've been thinking all evening. Why? God's purpose in everything. At the end of verse 18 there, that in everything Jesus might be preeminent. Not just important or prominent. God wants Jesus to be first over everything. Again, apply it back to where we started, and let me ask you to do some of the work. What do you think Paul would say to someone who had started teaching that Jesus is a good place to start in your Christian life, but if you really want to have a full experience of God, if you really want to please him and bear fruit for him, that you need to look beyond Jesus to some additional extra truth or some additional experience? I take it we can all see that Paul would say, how can that be? This is God. You can't get closer to God by moving on from God. It just doesn't work. So the negative application, if I can put it like that, of Colossians is don't move from Jesus. Stick with him. But the positive is there as well. And I want to say that the desire for growth in the Christian life is 100% right. I hope that we are sitting here this evening thinking, I would love 2022 to be a year when I make progress in my Christian life. When I do develop a deeper experience of God, I do start living a life that is more pleasing to him. How am I going to do that? It will be as I put down deeper and deeper roots into Jesus, rooted and built up in him and overflowing with thanksgiving. In chapter 2, verse 2, we're told that in Christ are all the riches of wisdom and knowledge. All the riches of wisdom and knowledge. So if I want to grow in my knowledge of God, I need to grow in my knowledge of Jesus. Paul's saying, stick with Jesus. He's supreme. He's the perfect image of the Father. He's the ruler of creation. He's the head of the church. So we're being asked, what about our attitude to him? God's desire, Jesus to be preeminent in everything. I wonder if sometimes we're happy for him to be there. I wonder if we're happy for him to be an important part of our life. But do we want to know him more? Are we making enough of Jesus? Are we hungry to know him better? Are we giving time to thinking about him consciously? Or are we happy for him just to be in the background? Are we walking with him as our Lord? That's who he is. He is Lord. But how are we relating to him? First reason then to stick with Jesus is his complete supremacy. The second is his complete sufficiency. Let me read verses 21 to 23. You who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled to in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel you heard. Gets very personal in verse 21, doesn't it? All the way through 15 to 20, talking about Jesus in the third person. Now he starts addressing the Colossians directly, and you. But his aim is the same. Here's why you stick with Jesus, not just because of who he is, but because of what he's done for you, you personally. And to that end, he gives them a before and after. He wants them to remember what they were like before they knew Christ. Two aspects of it he mentions. First, there in verse 21, we were alienated and hostile in mind. Alienated and hostile in mind. They're both relational words. They speak of just how bad things were between us and God. It's not just they were a little bit tense or a little bit awkward for a while. Human beings are made for a relationship with God, in which he loves us and we love him and surrender ourselves to him. That's what it means to be truly human. That's what it means to be free. We turn our back on that relationship in sin. And so we're alienated from him. The word means continuously out of harmony, out of sync with God, not at peace with him, not close to him, but far from him. And more than that, hostile to him in mind. Again, not just indifferent, consciously opposed to him. That's what it is like for anyone who is outside of Christ. I'm sure that we've all got friends. There's maybe someone here who's thinking, actually, I'm not entirely happy with that description. I'm not sure that I am alienated from God or hostile to him. I know I'm not a Christian. I'm just not interested in Jesus, in God. I just choose to live my life without him, but I'm not hostile to him. But with God, if we're not for him, we're against him. And that's because God isn't just some random authority figure in the sky who is nothing to do with us. He's our maker. And that changes everything. I was trying to think of an illustration. So imagine some really loving parents who pour out endless amounts of love and kindness onto their son or their daughter. They're always there for them. They support them. They give them just the right number of rules and just the right amount of freedom. They give them, they provide for them, give them just the right amount of presence and not too many. They teach them right from wrong. And as they're raising their child, they say to them, look, as you grow up, the thing that we want more than anything else is for us to have a good relationship with one another. We want to be friends and to walk through life together. And as the child grows up, they turn to their parents and they say, Mum, Dad, it's not that I hate you. It's just that I'm completely indifferent to you. And I'm going to choose to live my life without any kind of reference to you. Of course, that's their choice. They can do that if they want to. But you can see that when we're talking about a relationship as intimate as that of a parent and a child, to be indifferent to a loving parent is to be hostile. You're either actively invested in that growing relationship or you're turning your back on it. And that's the way that it works with God as well. He's not just our maker, but our sustainer. Every good thing we enjoy in life comes from him. Our friends, family, food, fitness, fun, all the good stuff is from him. And he wants us to live in relationship with him. He loves us and he wants us to love him. If we're not actively invested in loving him and growing in that relationship, if we're indifferent to him, we'd be telling him we don't care about him at all. And that's why Paul says, that's what you were like. Alienated, hostile in mind to him. And the evidence of that breakdown in relationship is always seen in behavior. Do you see that in verse 21? The other thing they were doing? Doing evil deeds. So the proof that you're hostile to God is that you do evil deeds. And again, we've all got friends who will take issue with that. Friends have said to me, probably to you, look, I know I'm not perfect, but I am a good person. I don't do evil deeds. It depends whose standards you're thinking about. If we measure ourselves against our own standards, many of us aren't all that bad, although I'd argue even then we fail. But when we compare ourselves to God's standards, there is no one who is righteous, not even one. Tell the truth always. Never be selfish. Love your neighbor as yourself. Honor your parents. Only say things that are good for building other people up, not tearing them down. None of us does that perfectly. Certainly I don't. And Paul takes the Colossians back to their pre-Christian past to say, that's what you were like. Your minds were hostile to God. Your behavior was evil in his sight. You weren't friends. You weren't just a little bit estranged. It wasn't just a bit awkward. You hadn't just fallen out of touch with one another. You were hostile, alienated. You didn't deserve his blessing. You deserved his judgment. That's the before. True of the Colossians, true of us. Apart from the work of Christ, that's where we would all still be this evening. But as ever, Paul talks about the past, not just to make people feel bad, but to bring glory to Christ as we think about what he's done. And the after is in verse 22. He has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. That is, by dying on the cross for you, Christ has reconciled you to God. Where there used to be hostility, he's brought peace. Where there was alienation, he's brought relationship. And friends, I take it that that is no small thing that God has done for you through Christ and his death on the cross. There is no amount of good behavior on any of our parts. There is no amount of religious endeavor that could have restored peace between us and God. But Christ did it by dying on the cross. is a Colossian way of thinking about it. Imagine every single one of your sins was written on a very, very long list. Every time you ever said, thought, or did anything that God forbids, or you failed to say, think, or do something that he commands, all of it was written down one after the other, one after the other. The printer would run out of ink before long. It would be a very long list. Chapter 2, verse 14 says that as Jesus died on the cross, he was canceling the record of your debt before God, ripping it all up, dealing with it once and for all time. And he was doing it, says our verse 22, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before God on the last day. And Paul's saying that is the work that Christ has done in your life. You were God's enemy. You deserved his wrath. Now your sins have been paid for. You're God's friend. And you are guaranteed a welcome from him in heaven. You have been delivered from the dominion of darkness and brought into the kingdom of Christ. That is what God has done for you through Christ. There is no sin of yours that Christ did not pay. There is no spiritual need of yours that Christ has not met. There is nothing for you to fear on the last day, because the death of Jesus is gloriously sufficient. Again, can you feel Paul's application? He's saying, of course, you don't start the Christian life by believing in Jesus and trusting in his death on the cross, and then think you're going to make progress by adding in some extra truth or some extra experience. If you want to get to know God, you get to know Jesus, because he's done it all. He's already brought you to God. So don't drift from him, but stick with him. Do you see how verse 23 puts it? If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. It's chapter 2, verses 6 and 7 again, isn't it? As you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Well, let me end where we started. The desire for progress in the Christian life is a very, very good thing. I think sometimes too many of us are happy to be a bit static in our Christian lives. We know that we're safe. We know that Jesus had died for us. But we don't have a great thirst or desire to get to know him better, or to bear more fruit for him, or to grow in our knowledge of him. But I hope today that if I said, put up your hand or come to the front, I won't. But if I said, come to the front, if you want to know God better, if you want to bear more fruit for him in 2022, I hope that most of us would say, that's exactly what I want in my life. And if that's us, then Colossians is the letter for us. And you need the rest of the letter to read through and to work out, what does it mean in practice to go deeper and deeper into Christ? What does it look like to take who he is and what he's done, and to work it into every area of my life, my thinking and my living? You need to read on to do that. But this amazing passage at the start tells us why we never need to look anywhere else if what we want is to grow. Charles Spurgeon once said, there is nothing you need between here and heaven which is not provided in Christ Jesus. There is nothing you need between here and heaven that is not provided in Christ Jesus. So we don't need anything other than Jesus. We don't need anything in addition to Jesus. And that is because of who he is, completely supreme, and what he's done, completely sufficient. So friends, don't ever, please, be taken in. See to it that no one takes you captive by any other kind of teaching. But just as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. I'll end with this. An older Christian writer said, from now on, let devotion to Christ be your breathing. Let faith in Christ be your heartbeat. Let meditation on Christ's word be your food. Let self-examination be your washing. and let holiness be your walking. Let's pray together. Our Father, we do want to thank you for your Son, the one who is completely supreme, the creator of all, the head of the church, your image. We want to thank you that his death on the cross is completely sufficient to restore even rebels like us to relationship with you. We praise you for him. We thank you for the life that we've been given in him if we've trusted in him. Thank you that we've received him as our Lord. Thank you that we have so much to abound in thanksgiving for. And we pray that this year and all our years, we might walk in him as our Lord, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith. Help us, please, to set our hearts and minds upon him. Help us, please, to put to death anything that is not from him, but from our earthly nature. And help us, please, to clothe ourselves in him moment by moment, that we might bear fruit in every good work and live lives that are fully pleasing to you. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.